I'll be reading Romans 1, 16 through 17. I am not ashamed of the good news. It is God's power, and it will save everyone who believes it. It's meant first for the Jews. It is meant also for those who aren't Jews. The good news shows how God makes people right with Himself from beginning to end. Becoming right with God depends on a person's faith. It is written, those who are not are right with God will live by faith.
Out of Romans this morning, although the verse that was just read is most applicable to what we're going to be talking about, but can you hear me? Am I on? I was just thinking about something while I was sitting there. This ties into the sermon, I know somehow, I just ain't figured out how yet, and I just feel like saying it. Aren't you glad that we don't worship cows? Aren't you glad that we don't worship lifeless stones carved out into the image of something that man has conjured up? Church, aren't you glad that we don't worship the stars and the moon and the sun and all that business? Aren't you glad that we don't worship some philosophy that man has come up with? Isn't it wonderful that we have something greater than all of those things?
Amen.
Something that never fails. Something that we can trust in. We worship a living God. Let's pray. Our great and mighty God, we come before you as your children, and Father, we're just grateful that you count us as such. We find ourselves in awe of you, Father. This morning, as we worship you, as we read words from your scripture, our attempt is to glorify you, Father, in all that we do. We love you and we thank you so much for looking kindly upon us. Father, we ask for your direction in our lives, that we may serve you, and Father, that you would be happy with us in all things. And it's through your Son that we pray. Amen. Years ago, the story is told of a farmer who lived along the Atlantic seacoast. He constantly advertised for hired hands, but most people were reluctant to work for him because the weather is pretty unruly, apparently, along the Atlantic coast. And if you're in the farming business, some stable weather sometimes is a whole lot better. As the farmer interviewed applicants for the job, he received a steady stream of refusals. Finally, a short, thin man, well past middle age, approached the farmer. "Are you a good farmhand?" the farmer asked. "Well," he said, "I can sleep while the wind blows." Although puzzled by this answer, the farmer, desperate for help, he hired him. The little man worked well around the farm, busy from dusk till dawn. And the farmer felt satisfied with the man's work. Until one night, the wind started blowing. A gale wind came in from offshore. And the farmer jumped out of bed and he got his lantern and he rushed out to the barn where the little guy was sleeping. And he woke him up and he said, "Hey, get up, you know, there's a storm, we gotta go out and we've gotta secure everything, you know, batten down the hatches, so to speak." And the little man said, "No." He said, "I told you that when the storms come, I sleep." Oh, and that just infuriated the farmer. And the farmer went out and he rushed out and he found, to his surprise, that the doors had already been closed on the hen house. He went out here to where the hay bales were and they were already tarped down. The little old man had already battened down the hatches. Nothing was going to keep this man, this little man, from getting his sleep because he had made preparations for the storm. When I think back over this year in particular, we've had some storms here at the Cedar Lou Church of Christ. We're putting shingles on the roof. I want to re-invite you to come and help tomorrow, church. I really do. For these physical storms, you know, we've had some storms in the lives of people this year. We've had members here who have lost loved ones. We've had members here who have struggled spiritually. We've had people here struggling with personal sin. We've had people here struggling with relationships inside their marriage. We've had people struggling with relationships with their children. We have went out into the community, into the physical storms. We've helped clean up after tornadoes. We've helped clean up after floods. We've reached out to people in all kinds of needs. And I thought, you know what? Sometimes the storms rage, don't they? If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 and following. The text says, "On that day, when evening came, he said to them, 'Let's go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him, and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?' They became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" First of all, I want to mention from this story the idea and the fact that Jesus led them into the storm. Jesus knew that the storm would come. Jesus is all-knowing. He's with God, you know. He knows what's going to happen. But Jesus did not hesitate to lead them into the storm. As a matter of fact, this whole idea was prophesied from long ago. Turn with me to Psalms 107. Psalms 107, beginning verse 24 through 31. This storm that Jesus is leading these folks into, it was prophesied from way back. It was destined to happen. God appointed this to happen. Let's read about it. Psalms 107, verse 24 and following. They have seen the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their souls melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for the wonders to the sons of men. That language matches very closely to the story that we just read in Mark. God had appointed this storm a long time before this storm ever came upon the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus tells His disciples, let's go over there. Let's get out on this boat. Let's head out onto the water. And He knows what's coming. He could have said, guys, let's wait till morning. If it would have been me, and I knew the storm was coming, I'd basically say, let's wait. Let's put this off. But Jesus said, no, let's go. Jesus on purpose took His disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and the text tells us that it happened at evening. I looked that Greek word up, and it means it happened at nightfall. Now, He knew that these folks might get scared. But did you catch in our reading that there was more than one boat? You know, I don't know if I ever seen that or not. I just pictured Jesus in the boat with His disciples, but there was an entourage of disciples in more than one boat. And Jesus heads out there into a storm at night. How many of you have been in a boat in a storm when it was dark? How many of you have been in a storm in a boat when it was light? It ain't fun. As a matter of fact, it's really scary, isn't it? But Jesus heads out at the evening time. It's getting dark. He's making a setting. These folks, these disciples needed to be out there on that boat in the dark in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. That's where they needed to be. So the storm came. The storm, Mark uses the term, it was a squall. The Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. And geologically, it's set apparently in between some mountains. And I don't know if you know anything about what that means about wind, but when I was at college at Oklahoma State University, I lived at the Wilhelm Dorm, 13 stories tall. That's a lucky number in Stillwater, Oklahoma, I guess. It didn't matter if the wind was blowing outside or not. Wind always blew around that building. Because the upper level atmosphere would blow against that and it'd funnel that wind down. It means something that there was mountains surrounding this. The Sea of Galilee is still prone to have violent, quick storms come upon it. And they were out there, and they experienced just such a storm. So we find the Lord's disciples out there, and we find the wind picking up. They didn't have a weather radio. They didn't know it was coming. They were blind. They couldn't see. And the waves got high. Luke says that the waves were raging. Their boat was nearly swamped. They were in great danger. Now, what do we do when our boat gets water in it? Bail, right? So, theoretically, I wish all y'all had a bailing bucket and you could be bailing during the rest of the a sermon, but you get the idea. These folks are trying to get the water out because the waves are coming in. The waves are swamping the boat. And these folks are in danger of dying, of perishing. I think I'd rather fall off the roof than drown myself. That's my thing. I don't want to drown. Maybe some of these people felt the same way. Now, don't any of you guys get any ideas about pushing me off the roof tomorrow. I'm scared of the water, though. Well, apparently, some of these people were, too. Brethren, when we see the storms of life coming up around us, we can easily become the same way. Terrified in our spirit, scared to death. But just maybe God has pre-appointed the storm that's raging in your life. Maybe God is in the storm. Now, Elisha, when he was talking to God, God showed him the winds and stuff, and he says, God's not in that, to make a different point. But church, sometimes God speaks out of the storm. That's what he said in Job chapter 38 and verse 1. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Sometimes the storms that brew in our life, they're placed there even. Now I'm stepping out on thin water, but I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes, and don't think God won't do it, to help you to grow, God may create the storm that exists in your life. And He wants you to be aware that He's in control. Sometimes He uses these storms to shape us and mold us. Sometimes these storms are a lost job. Sometimes these storms are problems in your marriage. Sometimes these storms are spiritual problems. Sometimes these storms are storms with the problems with your children. They take all kinds of shapes. Sometimes they're problems at work. But God is over them all. James chapter 1 verses 2 through 4 says, consider it. That is the attitude that you have. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, and lacking in nothing. It has been said, and I love this expression, you've heard it from me several times, people are kind of like tea bags. You really don't know what they're made of until you put them in hot water. And I think God understands that. And you know what, church? I want you to understand something. And I want you to think, even if you don't agree with this, I want you to take this home with you and think about it. Do you think that God might place you in some hot water so you can grow? If you don't think that, you might be in for an awakening. God wants you to grow. He wants you to grow spiritually. Sometimes God chooses a storm or a trial in our life to get our attention. He ran over Ward with the car. You get my idea. He bit me on the ankle a time or two with a brown recluse spider. At different times in our lives, he might have done something to you to get your attention. But thank God that He got my attention. Amen? God wants to have your attention. Have you ever talked to somebody that wasn't listening to you? Have you ever done that? I talk to my children every day. I know what I'm talking about. That was funny. I love you boys. You know that. God wants our attention. He wants our full focus to be on Him. You know, sometimes I find myself not giving my full attention to the Lord. How about you? Well, during this storm that raged out on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was asleep. Jesus was asleep. I can just imagine their thoughts. Here's this massive storm. We're scared to death. We're in great danger. There's water in our boat. And where's the Lord? Travis, have you seen the Lord? Charity, have you seen the Lord? Where's the Lord at? Archie, have you seen the Lord? We're getting water in the boat. Where's the Lord at? He ought to be up here leading us in prayer or something. Where's he at? Where's he at? Did he fall overboard? He's asleep on the cushion. Can you imagine that? We're bailing. We're being swamped and he's sleeping. That's what they're doing. That's what I've been doing. They found him asleep. You know, many times in the storms of life, we find ourselves sometimes searching desperately for Jesus, and he's right there by our side. You ever lose something only to find out that it's right by you? Man, when you're working on a car, Archie, man, I hate it. You can be working on that car, and you lay a wrench down, and I'll spend 45 minutes looking for that wrench, and it's right there. I'll go to my toolbox. I'll look over there. I'll look over here. I'll walk across it a couple times to add insult to injury. But Jesus is right there with them. Let us not forget the words of Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6 that says that God will never leave us and God will never forsake us. Church, he's always right by our side. The disciples wake Jesus up and they question him. Hey, Jesus, you know what? How do people wake you up in the morning? When our kids were little, they'd get right in your face and just stare at you until you had this weird feeling and you woke up with somebody that far away from you. My wife, she wakes me up engaged in a full dialogue about what she dreamed about, and I'm like, oh, man. How would, if Jesus came and stayed at your house tonight, and you went in to wake him up in the morning, what would you say to the Lord Jesus Christ? Excuse me, Jesus. Do you feel like waking up right now? These guys said, hey, Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? Oh, that hurt for me to even say that. Can you imagine? That's not just waking Jesus up, church. That is an accusation that the man that would give his life on the cross of Calvary didn't care for them. Do we ever buy into the fact that Jesus doesn't care for us? Do we throw a pity party sometimes for ourselves? Oh, it's me. Ain't nobody caring. God must not even care. I'm struggling with money. I'm struggling with relationships. I'm struggling with the job. All this stuff. Do you ever get involved in those? How many of you have been to a pity party? Good. I'm not alone. And then have the audacity to say to the Son of God, do you not care? Oh, church, we got to be careful. God cared so much that he gave us his only son, John 3:16. Satan has conned many people into thinking that God doesn't care for them. That's why I enjoy the C.S. Lewis book, The Screwtape Letters. It talks so much about the way the devil schemes on us, all the devices he uses to twist our thinking, and to land us at some point that says the God that created us somehow doesn't care for us. Oh, God cares for us. So Jesus is now awake. Jesus gets up and he rebuked the winds and he calmed the sea. Peace, be still. And immediately there was a great calm that encompassed them. How many of you have been out fishing when there wasn't even one single ripple in the water? You know what I'm talking about. It looks like a mirror almost. The sea calmed down. The wind stopped at the Master's voice. You could have almost, I'm persuaded, if you'd have been there, you could have heard the voice of God whisper, "I'm in control." Church, I think it's important here to say that God does not always intervene in the storm. Now, I want to repeat that, please. God does not always intervene in the storm. Sometimes, if you're like me, I'm kind of a little bit knot-headed. It's true. Sometimes I got to learn the hard way. That's just the way I am. Some people pick up ideas and concepts without having to go the hard way. Not me. I got to have it hard sometimes, and the Lord knows that. So sometimes God just lets the storm brew on and come to completion in my life. And sometimes He does that in your life as well. But the important thing to note is that God is in control. And never lose perspective of that. And it is to this end, it's to this conclusion that Jesus brings up the point of the storm. It's interesting to note that there was a point to the storm. Here he brings up the point of this storm as being one of faith. Josiah read to us that the righteous shall live by faith. And it is to that end that Jesus brings us up and he says, "O ye of little faith." Maybe the real storm was not a physical storm that was brewing, that you could see, that you could hear, that you could touch, but it was a storm brewing in their heart, a storm of doubt that was raging inside of them. And we say to ourselves, you know what? Yeah, sometimes we have a little doubt, you know, we overcome it. We downplay how, you know, it's not very important. I just, you know, push that to the side. But church, doubt can stop and impede our work in kingdom business, right? There was a storm of doubt raging in these people's hearts. But God wants us to know in whom we have believed and be convinced that He is able, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. He wants us to put the full weight of our trust behind Him. I cannot imagine what kind of effectiveness we would have as Christians if we would place our complete trust in God. Our complete trust in God does not question Him. Church, our complete trust in God does what He wants us to do, void of what we want to do. A complete trust of God puts all of our heart into a desire for Him instead of some obligation checklist system that gets to our whole idea of Romans, doesn't it? I want to conclude this morning with a couple of questions. You have the choice to reach for your songbook right now, or you have the choice to really think about your life. I want you to think about your life, and I want to ask you, do you have a storm brewing? doing in your life today? Does your faith let you sleep while the wind blows? Do you trust in God so much that you have a peace that surpasses understanding in your heart, Philippians 4 and verse 7, that allows you to sleep when the storms of life are raging? Jesus is here for you. Jesus wants you to trust in Him. Jesus wants you to give yourself to Him, but He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm. He wants you to be hot or cold, He says. You know what? Sometimes, church, I think that sometimes I've never heard this, but I thought of it the other day. Sometimes I think that we're lightning bug Christians. On sometimes and off sometimes. On sometimes, off sometimes. If you're a lightning bug Christian, I want you to stop. More importantly, God wants you to stop. He wants you to give all of your heart to Him. He wants to share that peace that surpasses understanding with you. In church, it's available to you. All you have to do is be receptive to it and trust God with all of your heart. If there's a storm brewing in your life, and you want to if you want some calmness and some peace, and you want us to pray for you, we're willing to do that. Maybe your master has been yourself too long, and maybe you're ready to turn it over to the Lord. How can we help you this morning? We'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.